Morning. Good to see everyone. Everyone sounded really good during the singing, so it was really good to be able to hear. That's one of the things I like about sitting in front is I can hear everyone kind of behind, and everyone sounded great. Last week was Good Friday and Easter, and I loved being able to celebrate that. I'm really glad it's back to normal. The build-up for these holidays are always really big. There's lots of different things to do. There's lots of moving parts. And I always enjoy them. But at the same time, when they're finished, it's kind of like this sigh of relief, and everything kind of gets back to normal. So I'm glad we're able to worship together here and have kind of a normal service. Last week I preached in Mark 15 and Mark 16, even though that's the end of the gospel account. I did want to jump back in because we hadn't worked our way all the way out to that point. But for those of you who weren't here last week to hear 15 and 16, spoiler, Jesus does rise again. So that's there waiting for us. I did want to spend a few more weeks here before we wrap up our series in Mark. So today we're in Mark chapter 10. And basically, we're at the end of Jesus' ministry. When you look at the start of chapter 11, it's the triumphal entry, and that's actually the start of the very last week of Jesus' life. So in chapter 10, we're at the very end of his ministry. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and essentially he is facing not just the city, but he is walking, setting his path directly into the cross. So at this point, this is before he enters into the city. He tells the disciples again about the things that are going to be coming. And when you see the way he describes it, he describes it here with so much detail. And what they begin to see through his description is that everything that Jesus has been talking about is actually going to happen on the world stage. This isn't going to be something that's hidden away, that's, you know, this plot and this machination, this conspiracy that's happening behind the scenes, saying all of this is going to happen that's going to take him to the cross. All of it is going to happen in front of the entire world. The Romans are involved. So that's kind of what Jesus is doing at this point. And immediately hearing this, or immediately after this, we have this weird thing where James and John decide that they're going to ask for these positions of honor and power. And it brings up, essentially what this passage is about is it's about the issue of greatness. Right? It's about having a position or wanting a position of authority and power or of recognition and honor. And on the surface, when you look at James and John, you might look at them and go, that's so crass of them, right? Just to come right out and say, hey, Jesus, can we have these great positions? Can you bestow these honors on us? It might look crass, but the truth is that we're not that different. We're deep inside, we're really not that different. And so as we look at this issue of greatness, we're going to see three things. We're going to see first the desire for greatness, second, the danger of greatness, and third, the path to greatness. So first, the desire, then the danger, and then the path. So first, the desire for greatness. If you go back into verse 35, we see this thing that happens after Jesus has been talking about his death and resurrection. It says in verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. And Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? So again, this is the very end of Jesus' ministry, kind of as things are winding down. The disciples don't realize that, but Jesus knows he's heading to the cross. And as I mentioned, he pulls his disciples together and he tells them again what's going to be happening. And at this point, James and John ask for this special recognition, right? We want to sit at one at your right hand, one at your left hand. And those designations are actually really important. Those are the positions of power. Those are the positions of authority. In any kingdom, in any palace, you had someone who was on the right of the king, someone who was on the left of the king. And those were the ones who were the most influential, the most powerful, the most recognized, the most honored. And so what they're thinking about is they're thinking about the coming of this thing that Jesus has been talking about, the coming of the kingdom of God. And in their mind, they say, oh, this kingdom of God is coming. We want to have positions of prominence, positions of honor, positions of power. And on its own, again, like it looks crass to us, on its own, the desire for greatness isn't a wrong or bad thing, right? On its own, it's not a sinful thing. When you look back into Genesis, every single one of us was created for greatness. We were created to be great. We were created in God's image, and we were given a mandate by God, a mandate to care for, to cultivate his creation, right? We were supposed to be governors. We were supposed to be stewards for him. And in that sense, every single one of us was created to be great. We were, our lives were meant to matter. But with the fall, all of that changed. And so here's where we are, is basically even though the fall has happened, we still have a sense that we're supposed to be great. We still have a sense in which our lives are supposed to be significant. We're supposed to live out meaningful lives, and that our lives are meant to be, we're supposed to make a difference in this world. Right? Even though the fall has happened, we still have those instincts. We still sense this desire for greatness. And on its own, it's not a bad thing. But at the same time, what the fall did is the fall distorted that desire. Right? The fall distorted that desire. And all of a sudden, the way the distortion happened is this desire for greatness was no longer to honor and please God. Our desire for greatness was now to honor and please ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why when you read this request that James and John ask of Jesus, it does sound crass. It actually sounds childish, right? Here's Jesus talking about his death and resurrection, and they go, excuse me, Jesus, can you give us these great positions of honor then when that happens, right? It's almost like, you know, you go visit a close relative in the hospital is there getting ready to die, and they're talking about their lives and how much certain things have meant to them, and one of your children pipes up and says, can I have your stuff when you die? You kind of go, oh my gosh, like, and you take him out of the room and you say, you know, that this isn't the right time. This isn't the right situation. You know, I know you don't understand, but this isn't the right time to ask. That's kind of what it looks like, right? Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection, and their thought is, you know, can we have positions of power then? Can we have recognition? Can you honor us, right, when the kingdom comes, when this change happens? And it does. It looks extremely childish, right? They interrupt it and they say, "We want you to do for us whatever we want. You know, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Right? There's this like weird childishness to it, and the reason why it looks so weird or why it sounds so crass is because they don't want it for the sake of honoring and pleasing God. They want it for themselves. In other words, like, when you boil it down, they want these positions of power and authority, of honor and recognition, as validation, right? As proof, right? The other gospel accounts tell us that the disciples are actually arguing at this point about this. Their argument is, which of them is the greatest? Right? They've all left home and family to follow Jesus. And as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and as he's talking about this kingdom that's going to come, the thing that they're actually discussing isn't the death and resurrection. They're discussing, well, which one of us is greatest? Which one of us will be honored? Which one of us will have positions of power and influence and authority? And the real reason why they want it is they want it as validation. They want to prove their value. They want to prove their worth. They want to prove their greatness. And you know, as ridiculous as that sounds, that's why most of us strive for greatness too. We don't strive for greatness because it will honor God, because it will please God, because it will tell people things about God. We strive for greatness because greatness would be a validation. A validation that our lives were worth living. that we were smart enough, that we were capable enough, that there was something in us that is valuable, that is worthy, that is honorable. All of us live, because of sin, we live deeply insecure. Right? What sin is rebellion from God. It's breaking the most important, the most basic relationship in our lives. And when that relationship is broken, we feel like orphans. We feel lost. And this desire for greatness is this desire to prove ourselves, to prove to the world, to prove to the naysayers that I'm not worthless. That has nothing to do with God. And like I said, that sounds ridiculous, but that's where all of us are. I remember when I was in seminary, I've shared this before, but when I was in seminary, I used to imagine pastoring a large church, a mega church. You know, these mega churches were all the rage, and they still are. Or I used to imagine writing a successful book on Christian living. And the reasons why I dreamt about those things really wasn't for God. It was because these things would validate me. These things would mean, right, that I was capable, that my life was useful, that I made a difference. And it took me a long time to realize that that's how misguided it was. That what I was really seeking is I was just seeking applause. I was seeking attention. That's what those things are. That's why we want promotions. That's why we want awards. That's why we want pats on the back. That's why we want those positions of authority and responsibility. Not for God, but we want them for ourselves. But what the gospel can do is the gospel can fix that. It can heal that desire. But that's the first thing we see, is we see this desire for greatness. We see that here's James and John, and they want validation. They want to be able to prove to others that somehow they're special, that their lives matter. Just simple validation. Second thing we see is we see the danger of greatness. And it goes beyond just the sense of seeking validation. What we actually see in the passage is we see that there's a danger to greatness, that what greatness can do if we misunderstand it, if we mishandle it, if we grab the wrong thing, is the sense of power and authority and honor and greatness can actually distort us. It can actually twist us. If you go to verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." So again, here's kind of where we are. Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. James and John make this request for power and for authority. And essentially at this point, Jesus wants to teach all of them a lesson, so he calls them all in. And this is a horrible moment. I mean, those of you who have parents, you've done this before. You have one kid who does something silly or stupid or foolish, and you call all your kids together, right? And when you do that, like, the other kids are kind of like, "Ah, great. What did so-and-so do? Like, why do we have to be a part of this?" But Jesus essentially calls them all together, and it's actually really important that he does, because they're all actually, this isn't a situation that's unique to James and John. The reason why they're all indignant that James and John ask is because it's the question all of them wanted to ask. It's the thing that all of them wanted from Jesus. But he gathers them together, and what he does is he explains how the world views and how the world uses authority and power. Right, how the world uses things like greatness. And essentially what he shows them is the way that the world uses it is when they have it, they use it destructively. In verse 42, he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, what he's saying is, he's saying that the way that you see greatness and power and authority, all those things used in this world, is authority and power are used to subjugate people. They're used to push people down. They're used to coerce people. They're not, power and authority are not used in ways to benefit and bless people. Right? That's what Jesus is pointing out. He's pointing out the fact that when the world gets hold, when people get hold of greatness and power, it twists them. That though they might have good intentions in the beginning, it distorts them. And if they're not careful, right, they use that power to subjugate people, to push people down, to diminish people. There was a speech, I was trying to find it because I couldn't find where I got this from, but there's a speech that was given, I think it was about 40 years ago, that I had read. It was a president in Europe somewhere, I can't remember who it was, but essentially he gave a speech after his term was over. And he talked about the dangers of politics. And what was really interesting is he was saying how, for the most part, when people get into politics, they get in because they want to use power to help people. And you could hear that and go, yeah, that's not the way it works. People don't do that anymore. You can believe it or not, but he said for most people, they get into politics initially because they want to use power as an instrument to help people. But he says, the danger when you get into power is this. You stop seeing power as an instrument, as a means, and over time, it starts to become your goal. Your goal is no longer to help people. Your goal is to hold on to have power. What he is essentially saying is that there is something about power that is incredibly dangerous. And we've heard this in history, right? There's that quote, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And it's this idea that there is something addictive about power, something that is distortive as power, that if you take it, if you're not ready, if you're a person of poor character, even if you're a person of good character, there is something about power, something about authority, something about having a position of influence that can actually distort you, that can twist you. Where in the beginning you might have had wonderful intentions, but later on couldn't care less. And you know, I think that's absolutely true. People do sometimes start out with these great dreams, these great hopes, these great intentions. But power is dangerous. I mean, that's one of the reasons why one of the great taglines for Spider-Man is, with great power comes great responsibility, right? That's another thing we always hear. And you know, having heard that, you say, you know, thanks, but I don't think I'm ever going to have that kind of power. I don't think I'm ever going to have the kind of power where I can wield it over people. You know, I'm never going to be a CEO. I'm never going to be a political figure. I'm never going to lead a country or a region. Like, this is great to know. It doesn't really matter for my life. Like, I'm not going to be in any type of position where power is going to have this influence over me and I'll do these terrible things to people. Here's the thing. Even a tiny amount of power can lead to trouble. Even a tiny amount can twist us. And it might not twist you where you start a genocide, but it will twist you if you're not careful. It will twist you where you begin to feel proud and arrogant, where you will look down at people, where you will treat people differently because of that. For instance, let's say that there's a promotion that comes up in your office. And you look at that and you say, oh, that would be great to have, and so you go for it. And let's say that after it's all said and done, you get it. Well, I mean, you might not turn around and all of a sudden, you know, denigrate your coworkers who didn't get it. but you get it and there's a pride that wells up in you. And then when you look at those other coworkers who are vying for it, you feel like they're not quite as good. And even if you don't treat them that way, you feel that in your heart and it percolates. You know, that might not seem like a huge thing, but it's twisting you. It's changing you. It's distorting you. And down the road, maybe you do things that are unkind. Maybe you do things that are hurtful, that are vindictive. Maybe you do things that are wrong. But even a little bit of power starts to do that. Or take another example. You have a family with a bunch of kids. They're all vying for their parents' attention. What happens if one of the parents slips and says that this one is my favorite? Well, that's the child that goes around and says, you know, I'm mom's favorite. Hey, you know, I'm the one she loves. I'm her favorite. You know, not you, me. Right? A little bit of power twists everything. And whoever that favorite is doesn't let the others forget. Right? That's actually the story of Joseph, right? in Genesis. That's the story of Joseph. He gets this beautiful multicolored coat, and none of his brothers, it's always, the coat is always there right in front of them to see. He's the favorite. Or, here's the other place you can see it, for instance. If you live in any type of community, go to one of the HOA board meetings, and then you see a tiny bit of power distort people, right? You give people a tiny bit of power, and all of a sudden they think they're bosses of everyone. They want to push and bully people. What they think is the only thing that matters, right? That's a minuscule amount of power, and yet it completely distorts people. Right? What Jesus is saying here is if we're not careful, power and authority can trick us, it can distort us, it can twist us where we think it gives us the license to mistreat others, right, to abuse others. Whereas the power that God gives us is actually meant to benefit others. That we are supposed to take that and use it not to benefit ourselves, but to benefit and bless others. And if you don't, that will destroy you. Right? There is a danger to that. So that's the danger. There is a danger to greatness, and we do have to recognize that. The third thing that we find out in the passage is there is a path to greatness, to actual greatness. In verse 43, it says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here Jesus explains the path to greatness is completely different. Right? For the world, the path to greatness is you use your intellect, you use your skill, you build up influence, you prove yourself through successes. In this world, to be great, to get a position of greatness, power, influence, authority, you have to climb the ladder. You have to build the resume. You have to go up. That's the only way that you get it. And sometimes going up means you have to push people down. You definitely have to step over them at the very least. For Jesus, he says, the path to greatness is actually the path down. It's service. It's giving. It's sacrificing. And that's shocking. It's shocking. At the same time, even though it is shocking, it actually makes sense. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but we talked about how when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, when he explains what it is, we see that it's actually an upside-down kingdom. All the values of the kingdom of God are upside down. And so it makes sense that in an upside-down kingdom, in an upside-down place, it makes sense that the way you gain power is you give power away, right? The way that you become great is you do things for others. Right? The way that you become honored and recognized is you give yourself away. And that strikes at the heart of everything we believe about greatness, everything we believe about power, everything we believe about influence, everything we believe about recognition. And what it really means is it means that we don't understand what true greatness is. Right? We really don't understand what true greatness is. It's actually not a coincidence that this argument, this discussion about greatness comes right after Jesus talks about his suffering, his death, resurrection. Right? Jesus is talking about the path to true greatness. Right? That for him, it will take him to suffering. He will be rejected. He will die, and he will rise again. And the disciples don't even recognize it. Right? The disciples don't even recognize it. You know, in this world, greatness is applause. Greatness is measured by recognition of the masses, the admiration of people you don't know. In this world, to be great means that others will be jealous of you. Others will be jealous of your accomplishments. Others will want your life. And it means that in this world, greatness means that you will wield power and you will wield influence, that you can do whatever you want. And what we see is these two paths are incredibly different. Right? In the kingdom, the recognition that we receive comes from the only one who matters. Right? That the only applause we need is his. That we are not looking for people to honor us, to recognize us, to praise us, to lift us up. The greatness comes from knowing that God is pleased. And you know, it is not just a very different path. It is a very different type of life, right? It may not be recognition. It may not be admiration. But it is the recognition of the one. You know, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, he tells of this. The Great Divorce is basically this fictional story that he tells about these spirits who have the opportunity to enter into heaven. There's certain things they need to do. They need to leave certain things behind. They can go. And so one of the spirits actually gets to enter in with a tour guide. And he's going around looking at all the things that are there in this eternal glory, in this heavenly realm. He stops because he sees this glorious, this radiant being. This woman who he just calls the Spirit, capital letter S, the Spirit. And it's this woman who is dressed like royalty, who is crowned as if she is a queen, and she is followed by a flock of children, admirers, people who come and sit at her feet, who listen to her every word. And you know, and the spirit first asks, he said, "Who are these people? Are they her sons and daughters? She must have had a very large family." And the tour guide responds, says, "Every young man or boy that met her became her son, even if it was only the boy that brought the meat to her back door. Every girl that met her was her daughter. Wasn't that a bit hard on their own parents? No. There are those that steal other people's children, but her motherhood was of a different kind. Those on whom it fell went back to their natural parents, loving them more. Few men looked upon her without becoming in certain fashion her lovers, but it was the kind of love that made them not less true, but truer to their own wives." And so the spirit kept wondering who she was, and essentially at one point says, "Well, she must have been a person of great importance. She must have been someone of great fame, someone that the world knew," and this is the response. The tour guide said, "Yes, she is one of the great ones. But you have heard that fame in this country and fame on the earth are very different things. It is someone you've never heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green." Essentially, in this story, this woman who is radiantly dressed, who is followed by flocks of admirers. This woman who is given the honors of a queen is someone that this world would never have recognized. Right? A woman who lived her life, right? Not achieving, not receiving the type of greatness that we recognize, the type of greatness that is applauded and seen by the world. But she lived a life, right, that honored the one. And you know, the question that I have here at the end is, how do you become that? And how do you get that type of greatness? How do you get a greatness that's not for this world? How do you get a greatness that will matter in the next, that will be meaningful in the next? And I think the first thing you have to do is you have to see Jesus' greatness. You have to see what he did for you. You have to see that Jesus' greatness wasn't his strength, his might, he didn't have this superpower that he could fly around and do things. His greatness was his service, his servanthood. His greatness was that he came to lay down his life. And in doing so, he didn't do it to lord over you. He did it to give you a new life. And you know, only when you experience that, only when you receive that, do you recognize that there is a greater greatness that you can live for, a truer greatness that the world may not recognize, but it is the one that has rescued you. Let's pray. And Lord, as we continue on, we do ask you to help us to see that there is a great divide between what the world considers to be greatness, what the world sees as power and the ways to use it, and the way that you see greatness, the way that you see power and the way that you want us to use it. And Lord, as we see that, protect us. Protect us from all of the selfish, self-serving desires that we have in our hearts to even want the little bit of power that we can get, the little bits of influence that we get. And protect us. And protect us from those desires. And if the world does give us those things, protect us from being distorted by those things. Show us how to be people that even when the world hands us power, we learn to give that power out. When the world gives us influence, that we learn how to use that influence for the good of others. That when we are given honor, we can turn that honor around and reflect that on you. And Father, help us in all those things to live for a truer greatness, but one that will truly ring out through eternity, one that will honor you, and one that will glorify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.